We'd ask you to turn to Acts chapter 9 as we consider this message this morning, the autopsy of an apostle. The autopsy of an apostle. I looked at that word several times. When I look at the word autopsy, it just seems like it's spelled wrong in my mind, but it's spelled right. It is. And so an autopsy typically is the examination of somebody that has died. You probably know that. But from the outside, you can't really tell what you might need to discover, so you got to go on the inside. What we want to do this morning with this clever title is to go on the inside of the Apostle Paul. He ended up dying to his old ways and became a new believer in Christ Jesus. So we want to take the scripture text that is given to us, and we want to look in an examining sort of a way, what happened? How does this change take place? And I think it will encourage all of us in our walk with the Lord and give us confidence as we tell others about Jesus. So in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 1, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he found any who were of the way," which means the Christians, "whether men or women, he might bring them and bind them to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And then the Lord said, 'I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And so he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But he was led by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, with neither anything to eat or drink." And let's pray. Father, thank you for our worship time. Thank you for what you are doing here in our midst. Thank you for what you're doing in your church around the world. Thank you for the ministry of our committed men and women to the children and back, and our high school leaders tonight as well. Accomplish, God, a great work throughout your church today. And even here, help us to realize and understand again, or perhaps for the first time, the work of God in the life of a believer, leading us to faith and establishing us to be men and women who live for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So when we're looking here at this title again, the autopsy of an apostle, and reading these particular verses, we'll read a few more as the message continues on, but I think there's four things just in a quick way that we're going to look at. One is the conviction of sin. The second is the calling of God. The third is converting of kingdoms. And the fourth, the confession of faith. So in a opening statement here, for all of us who are believers in the Lord, whether we are aware of it or not, there had to be, in the very beginning, the conviction of sin. We'll get into this in a few minutes. But the Holy Spirit of God brings a conviction of sin upon us. We see it in the life of Paul. We see when this conviction of sin comes upon us, there is the calling of God. God is initiating a relationship with us. It's the love of God. He's calling us. The grace of God is being poured out. And then what happens is we leave the kingdom of darkness and we move into the kingdom of light. There are two kingdoms at work here in this world. As a believer, there's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. The unbeliever's the kingdom of darkness. And as Chuck Colson years ago wrote a book appropriately titled Kingdoms in Conflict, and we face that reality on an ongoing basis. And then finally, we're going to look at the confession of faith. Every believer must confess their faith in Jesus Christ. And not only verbally do we confess our faith, but how we live, the way we live, the things we do, and not just the things we say. But first of all, before we can have an autopsy, Saul has to die. And Saul's not willing to die here in the very beginning, far from it. So I thought I'd create two resumes today. The resume, first of all, of Saul of Tarsus. And then secondly, the resume of Paul the Apostle. So using scripture to create his resume, a resume of Saul of Tarsus. Who was Saul of Tarsus? According to the scriptures, in Philippians 3:4, he was a man that had great confidence in his flesh. As a matter of fact, if anyone wanted to go head to head with Paul regarding personal confidence, Paul wins. He says, I have more confidence in the flesh than anybody else based on his who he was and what he had accomplished. Next, we see his heritage. He was circumcised. He's from the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, and a Pharisee in Philippians 3:5. Regarding his resume, you'll notice in Philippians 3:6, he had lots of zeal. He persecuted the church concerning righteousness, and that is a righteousness that comes from the law, not through faith. He would be considered blameless. In other words, as we look at Paul's resume, and that would be rather Saul of Tarsus' resume, his resume would say on it, blameless. So if you're looking to hire somebody or have someone work for you, bring Paul. He's blameless. And everybody would endorse that statement of him being blameless based upon the outward performance of the law. There was no one like him. We continue on. In Acts 8:3, we saw last week, he made havoc of the church. He entered every house. He was dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Galatians 1:13, Paul himself says, you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. In his resume, he's holding back nothing. He's going into believers' homes. He's breaking up families. He's taking fathers and mothers. He's leaving children there. He's taking them into prison. His goal is to destroy the church. Why? Because he did not believe that Jesus Christ existed. That's why. Even though Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, rose again from the dead, was public knowledge, and these group of believers were trusting in Jesus, they were reporting that Christ was alive. And Saul of Tarsus says, there's no way. He's not alive. He's dead. And I am full of godly zeal, and I'm going to put to death this church and this sect of believers that are by the droves leading Judaism. I'm commissioned to do this. I've got authority to do this. I'm the man marked to do this. Nothing's going to stop me. And that's what he's saying. This is his resume. In Acts 22:4, which also gives a testimony of his conversion. So Acts 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26 combined give the testimony of his conversion. He says, I persecuted the way, which was another name for the church, to death. I was binding and delivering them into prison, men and women. Acts 22:5, I received the letters to the brethren. I went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were to Jerusalem and to be punished. He says in Acts 26:9, indeed I myself thought I must do the things contrary to the name of Jesus. I despise the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus should be outlawed. So Paul was charging believers with blasphemy, saying that they're claiming Christ to be the Messiah. He's not. He doesn't exist. He's dead. This is his resume before he's converted. Acts 26:10, it gets worse. I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints, I shut them up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and they were put to death, and I cast my vote against them. I punished them in Acts 26:11 in the synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme God. I put so much pressure upon them. I intimidated them. I dragged men and women apart. I told them they're going to die like the other ones. I forced them to denounce Jesus Christ. And then we see in 1 Timothy 1:15, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So on Saul of Tarsus' resume, he would say blameless, but it would also be the chief of sinners and everything in between that would make him that person. And God loved him. And there isn't a person here that God does not love. And my theology, what I believe from the Bible, I believe that there's not a person that God does not love in this world. I believe that God literally died on the cross, and the shedding of his blood was for everyone in this world. Not a selected few, but for all who would believe. For God so loved the world, and I say that, is everybody in the world, God so loved the world that he gave Jesus Christ. The shedding of his blood on the cross is the only thing that would take away the sins of the world. And now we see here a map, and sometimes I'm curious with location. So you have Jerusalem, and it's hard to see, but it's in the lower part, and then up above is Damascus, and that distance is about 150 miles. So he's traveling about 150 miles to Damascus to take care of business, to kill Christians, or to take some of them back. Now, the first point that we need to look at in this autopsy is the number one problem, and it exists today. This question must be answered. The number one problem is Jesus Christ dead or alive? That exists today. Is Jesus Christ dead or alive? That exists and should be a part of your conversations. Is Christ dead or is he alive? A lot of people will say he existed, but he's dead. But he's alive. Jesus Christ is alive. And by admitting that he's alive, we're subjected then to his lordship as the only one who literally conquered death and is alive. So that's an important question that has to be answered in our own hearts and in this world today. So it's a sensitive topic. You know, religious leaders and their names can be very sensitive right now. But Christ stands alone, unlike any other world religious leader. He stands completely alone because he conquered death. And the other question today regards the Bible and the authority of the Word of God. So if you can minimize Jesus Christ, you can minimize his Word. And it's a shame within the body of Christ, any ministry that does not uphold God's Word as the living Word. Because Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if Jesus Christ is alive, his Word is alive. If he is dead, then his word is dead. Amen. So this is an important question that has to be answered. And Paul is approaching with great passion his desire to extinguish the church because he's convinced Christ is dead. But all of a sudden, as we read in verse 5 of chapter 9, Paul gets knocked from his high horse. And what happens is a voice from heaven and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Remember, Saul thinks Christ is dead. And all of a sudden, Christ speaks to Paul. "You think I'm dead? I've allowed you to do what you're doing. You think I'm dead? I'm never more alive. Right now, I'm speaking to you. I'm alive. And this religious leader, who are you, Lord? Verse 5. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I looked that up in a commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. It is hard to kick against the goads or the spikes. Here's how I understand it. Is that when you had an animal and you were causing this animal to go forward, you had spikes that were behind. And if the animal wanted to protest your demand to move forward, the animal would kick back against you, but it would only kick into the spikes that were there, only causing, as they would say here, driving these deeper in by kicking. And it expressed only the vanity of his measure for crushing the gospel, but the deeper wound which ever such effort inflicted upon himself. So Jesus is saying, you've been kicking against the goads. Every time you've been kicking against the Spirit of God, it's been hurting you more and more. It's been going deeper and deeper into your life. And I wonder how many Christians are kicking against the goads today. And the second problem is this question. I'll ask it. Is man inherently good or evil? Well, that's a really interesting question. You should ask at some of your family meals. Is man inherently good or evil? I think that probably a lot of people would say good. And then we have to follow up with a few other questions. So how much money in the world right now do you think is spent worldwide on military and military might and police force and everything else to try to protect our civilization? It's massive. It's the most expenditure in the world. No, the Bible has an answer regarding this. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I just can't go that way with you. I'm not that bad, and I hang around with good people. So I'm going to say good. I say, okay. Afterwards, you go to Bellas Fair Mall, and you leave your windows down on your car and your laptop in the seat of your car. Because basically, man is pretty good, right? Not a problem. Or just leave your purse out. No, identity theft is huge right now. Friends, we need to come to biblical truth in our thinking. We need to think with a biblical mind. We need to have a biblical worldview. Well, I feel it's really condescending. No, it's just the facts. But we get to see what happens here. Paul would later say, the one that was blameless, Paul says, there's none righteous, no, not one. He changed his position. He changed it, obviously, when he was down on the road to Damascus, when the lordship of Christ was over him. Paul would say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It tells us in Isaiah that all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Well, stop. It's Sunday, and it's sunny, and I'm feeling good, and I'm feeling miserable now. Listen, there's good news. The gospel is good news. But you have to understand that there's bad news in order to have good news. The reason we have good news is because we understand that there's bad news. The bad news is that I'm a sinner. And the bad news is that there's no hope for me. The bad news is that I was born with sin. You know, right now, people, they're looking at various types of sins, and they want to have a determination from a religious leader. Do you think that this is sin? Don't you think they're just born this way? The answer is we're all born in sin. We're all born in sin. And there's certain sins that we contend with more than other sins. And we'll contend with those certain sins till our grave. It's true. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And when the Holy Spirit has come, He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We're looking at an autopsy of the Apostle Paul. How did he come to faith in Christ? How did that work? There was, first of all, the conviction of sin. The conviction of sin came when he was on the road to Damascus. But there was many people that were a part of that. You are a part of helping somebody else come to faith in Christ. You and I, we have a part in it. God gives us the privilege to participate by communicating, by dispersing seeds from the Word of God, by praying for people, by caring for people, by loving them. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, in a most respectful way, bats cleanup. I mean, the Spirit of God comes, everything's set. And the Spirit of God comes with the conviction of God. And in our hearts, we turn to Jesus. Conviction of sin, you realize, I am a helplessly lost sinner. I'm unable to save myself. I've been, as Paul would say, arrested by Jesus Christ. He went to arrest others. He would have been condemned to hell for all eternity. Romans chapter 5, and you might mark it for later reading, verses 6 through 11. Paul says, I was without strength. Now remember, he was somebody that was totally confident. There's nobody more confident than me. I'm totally righteous. I'm totally blameless. I'm the man. There's no one more learned than Paul or Saul. But he, after conviction of the Holy Spirit, he realized who he really is. And the Spirit of God will teach us who we really are. And the Word of God, it says, is like a mirror. We look into the Word of God. And when we read the Word of God, it truly reflects who we are. It's a revelation of who we really are. I grew up in the 60s and 70s. I was in college in the early 70s. And of course, a statement that was really clear, I'm trying to find myself. That was often said. You are you and I am I. And if by chance we find each other, it's beautiful. I had that decoupage plaque. It was like, that's a good theme. I like that. I'm going to adopt that as my mantra. I'm just trying to find myself. When you find yourself, you realize, I'm in trouble. That's the reality. From a biblical point of view, when you truly understand who you are, it's like, I am in trouble. I am so much in trouble. I remember I was living my last year in college in an alley, a room in the back of a house. The garage was better than the room I was in. It was like a 9x12 room. That was it. And had a little sink and a little shower. I found some file cabinets, so I just like t-shirts, the top drawer, and just stuff like this. Just trying to make it work. But I wasn't following the Lord. And then I remember somebody, they actually gave me a sack with some marijuana in it. And I wasn't into marijuana or drugs, but certainly drank enough. And I had that bag, and I was working. I was finishing my senior year, all, 400-level classes, working 30 or more hours a week, and just tanking. I remember just holding this and thinking, I might go this way. I just might go this way. And in this alley, unbeknownst to me, a highway patrolman on his motorcycle came down the alley, I mean, my room's right there, and just parked in the parking spot right outside and put his kickstand down and started doing some of his paperwork. And all of a sudden, I go, and there's a little side window, where I'm at, and I just like, it's like, no, I don't want to go there, It was like the law, and I'm busted. But I want to be busted. I get one more grace coupon here, boop, that's gone. And I'm sure my neighbor next door found it. But anyways, when the law of God comes, there should be a response. When you realize the law is going to bust you, that with the law there, I'm condemned. With the law, if everything follows through with the law, it's my last day of school at that time. And Paul is saying, when he realized the effect of the law, he couldn't keep the law. He was without strength. He's sinning. He was going to experience the wrath of God, but God reconciled his life. And now there's an update to the Apostle Paul. His new resume. He's a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's a world missionary. He's a church planner. He's a discipleship maker. He's a servant leader. He's the author of 14 New Testament books, faithfully witnessing the grace of God to the world. He's a Christian martyr, and he's the example of what Christian conversion looks like. I love that resume. Do you? And that's because God did that. But you know, I believe as Christians, truthfully, I believe that we should be updating our resume every week. I believe that God wants to do significant things within our lives. That last week was great, but I have some new things that don't promote me, but give glory to God. Here's what God has done. Here's the prayers that he answered. Here's how he has encouraged me. None of you are listening to me. You're looking up there about these bees, and you're wondering. Just let it be for now. Anyways, some of you know Steve Midbow, right? I had to give him a call this week. He's not here this morning. Steve's worked in agriculture in Whatcom County for 20, 30 years. So when we see the boxes on the raspberry fields, you see the bee boxes in the raspberry fields. And so I was just driving by a couple days ago, and I was thinking, I wonder what the life of a bee's like. And do they leave and do they come back, or what do they do? Now, some of you already know the answer. I don't know the answer. And I said to Steve, I was texting him, I think I'm onto a spiritual illustration, so give me some scoops about these bees. So here's what he texts back to me, and I put it up here. He says the bees return to their hive box. You guys know what they are? You see those white ones that are out there in the field? Are we all together? Okay. Every evening to rest, then at daybreak, they go out again to do their work. Okay. Pastor Tommy illustration, all right? So as Christians, we're busy bees, all right? God's got work for us to do. And we go out and we come back. Where we're at night should be a place of rest. We need to have our soul and body and mind restored. For sure. We need to do that. But wait, there's more. Now, Steve said, without them spreading the pollen, flowers would not cross-pollinate, and there would be little or no fruit in this world. So, I am saying that Jesus, using this illustration, as we bring the gospel, it's a sense of pollination into the life of somebody else. That God has been working, preparing a heart, and the seed, the word of God, has been distributed into the heart. And as a believer, we come into a situation, whether it's your workplace, your school, friends, family, we come into a situation and there is the residence of the Holy Spirit within us. And there's something about your life that pollinates another life. There's something from you that is taken from you and God uses into the life of another person. And that is happening. And without the giving of the gospel of Jesus Christ, without the changed life, there would be no fruit in this world. There would be none. But one more thing. The bees themselves, he said, can become disoriented because of the environment that they work in. When this happens, they cannot find their way back to the hive, and usually death follows. Some of you might have been here about, maybe it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, but about 45 minutes after the service, do you remember the swarm of bees that were right out here in the parking lot? Some of you, come on, yeah. I mean, it was huge. It was like two pickup trucks. I mean, huge amount. Not exaggerating, right? And it was right in the parking lot, and everybody started to run to their cars. Kids were out there and just to hide, and they were just I don't know what they were doing. I think they were lost. But you know something? For us as believers, out in this world, we can become disoriented. We can lose our way. We can lose our way. That's why we come back here. That's why believers should be coming to a place, whether here or wherever God is honored. When we come back to this place, we get our compasses back focused. We lose our way, but we come back and God establishes our way. I don't know about you, but if I become less disciplined in my spiritual walk, if I'm not attentive to the things that I've enjoyed, if I just pull back or I'm distracted, it doesn't take very long for me to become spiritually disoriented. Just not sharp, just not quick, not mindful, more carnal in my thinking than spiritual. Not much in terms of prayer and pursuing that. Little spiritual reading. It happens. I love this illustration. Do you like it? Okay. One person liked it. All right. That's good. Okay. The second thing is the calling of God. The calling of God. Now, the Lord is not slack, Peter would say, concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. Since I believe this, I believe it completely that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you were in 2 Peter chapter 3, and later on if you looked a couple verses on, actually Peter, in this scripture, in this epistle, he'll refer to Paul. Peter refers to Paul in this idea of God being patient. I believe this to be true. I believe that God wants everyone to be saved. And as we look, Jesus said in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And in John 1:12-13, "As many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Notice that we're not saved by blood, who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Parents, as you're raising your children, even though you're here at Calvary Chapel, every child needs to make a commitment to Christ. What we've seen in my lifetime is more of the children leading parents to a born-again relation with Christ. But we want to see God work. We want to see the work of God. And it takes place because when there's this conviction of sin and God is changing our lives, God is calling us to himself. God is calling you. We don't understand how it all works. We're doing an autopsy, and I'm saying the facts are the Spirit of God convicts us of sin, and then Jesus is calling us to himself for salvation and a relationship he wants to have eternally. And it isn't based on our performance, because it says Ephesians 1:4, because he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. In other words, there's nothing about your life to impress God, to move him to save you or me. This is something he's wanted to do from before. And this is an important verse we looked at a few weeks back, but for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We're predestined not in regards to salvation, but as a believer, we're predestined to become more like Jesus. That's what we're predestined to become, more like Jesus. And we read here in 9:15, we'll look at it right now. Actually, in verse 10 of chapter 9 of Acts from your Bible in your lap. "Now therefore, a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he says, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.' And Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call in your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentile kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So we see that Paul is a chosen vessel. And I'd like to ask you to consider this. The Holy Spirit of God is always at work. We cannot hide from the Spirit of God. It's impossible. So even when the church is raptured from this world, the Holy Spirit is always present. The Holy Spirit is God. So the Holy Spirit of God, if he's speaking to your heart, do not harden your heart. We have a problem today, and I think it is the sensitivity of believers toward the Holy Spirit. I believe that the enemy wants to dull our spiritual senses, and he dulls it by entangling us in other things. They can be good things. They could be sinful things. Parents, be careful of how much time your children spend gazing at videos endlessly or playing video games. Just be sensitive to the decisions and choices you make that don't allow our next generation to be schooled in a way that they've lost their senses towards spiritual things. Be careful. There is a battle. There are two kingdoms. I'm not laying down a law. I'm just saying, heads up, be wise. Think about the choices that you're making. And then there's the converting of the kingdoms. I spoke about from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, Colossians 1:13. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's moved us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Also, in the testimony in Acts 26:18, it says to open their eyes. So Paul is called to go and to turn them from darkness into the light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness for their sins. So there literally are two kingdoms. And our conversion means to turn from. Convert means to turn from. So this idea is we're turning from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, which means we need to make new choices. If anyone is in Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I believe that. I believe that. It's a new starting line. Your life before Christ, your life after Christ. It's a new start. Romans 4:5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul said, it's not my righteousness. It's been given to me. I've been declared righteous. This is good news. Jesus would say that in John 5:24, that we have everlasting life. We will not come into judgment. And we've passed from death into life. This is actual. This is happening. This is present right now. So as a believer, you have everlasting life. When does it start? It's already started. What do you mean? It started the day that you were born again. Yeah, I'm still here. Yes, but you have everlasting life. You will just be transported into heaven with a new body at some point, but you have everlasting life. You have everlasting life. You're not going to hell. You have everlasting life. Well, I've been messing up a little bit. Well, there's not the judgment that would move God's heart to send you to hell. There's no way. You've passed from death to life, and there's not the judgment that would condemn you. This is good news. You should rejoice. I'm rejoicing. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins. Ephesians 1:13. We trusted in him. We heard the word, the gospel of salvation. And having believed, we received the Holy Spirit of God. And this gift in Ephesians 1:14, it's guaranteed for us as believers. And finally, the confession of faith. If you confess with your mouth in 10:19 of Romans, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. We're talking about the autopsy of Paul, who became the apostle. How? He was hell-bent, and now he's heaven-sent because there was a conviction from heaven. And he realized that his life was really a life against Jesus Christ. And he repented of his sins. And he changed his ways. He was converted. And he spends his life confessing the gospel, confessing his relation. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us in 2 Corinthians 4:7. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, your body is not your own. It's a temple. The Holy Spirit lives with you. You've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Stop getting drunk. Stop using drugs. You know, our state had a huge campaign when our children grew up. It was called the DARE program. You and I financed that program to communicate to our students growing up that marijuana was a gateway drug into other drugs. That still is true. I pray that there's a class action suit against our state for the irresponsibility of them allowing, permitting, and taking money and taxes from the distribution of a drug that is ruining the lives of men and women and boys and girls. And it is still the gateway drug. You see, in the 70s, it's a little bit different, but where things have progressed too, you can use meth one time and be gone for your life. It's true. It's true. They've legalized marijuana. You don't know what's in that and what it does based on their own statistics to someone's mind, heart, emotions, and life. Sexual relations in the 70s, there could be a couple of transmitted diseases. Now there's multiples, and there's not cures for them. And its devastation is for a lifetime. I'm speaking to all of us, but certainly to the young people. I'm speaking to men and women that want to stray away and get involved with somebody else. It's destruction. We've been bought. Christ lives within us. The will of God is to keep ourselves holy for God. It says, each of you should know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor in Thessalonians 4. And Timothy says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord in 2 Timothy 4, 2:19, depart from iniquity. Paul is saying, listen, this is a confession. My confession is, I stopped what I was doing. I changed my ways. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I who lives. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. Finally, in Paul's last words, these aren't my final words yet, but Paul says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. These are his last words. I'm heaven. I'm almost there. I finished it. Finished everything, God. He rescued me. He saved me. I saw the presence of Jesus. He delivered me. He forgave my past, the people I killed and murdered, and my lifestyle. He forgave it. He called me to be a messenger of his grace. I humbly did that. I pulled ties with the kingdom of darkness. I'm in the kingdom of light, and I live for the Lord. I encouraged the men yesterday, 1 Timothy, through the summer, we can become stronger if we stay in the fight, if we stay qualified, if we use our gift, if we serve with purity, if we're his watchmen. I know those are quick bullet points, but God wants to put together a stronger team of men and women that say, I'm his. I'm his. I'm his to the very end. Amen. Let's stand for our final worship song. As you're standing, I'd like to pray. Father, I do ask God just your blessing over us. As we see the Apostle Paul, because of his life, Lord, because of his life, you took somebody that was so far out there and you showed us that no one here, no one in this world is beyond the grace of God and how you want to use our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for being selfish. Forgive us for not pursuing you and to have the mind of Christ. But Lord, we want to value any day that we have left. And we pray, Father, to know you more. and to love others with greater love, the love of Christ, and to pray with greater diligence, saying, Lord, be my strength and be my help. And if you're here today and you've been struggling in these areas, or you're not certain about heaven, ask Jesus in this worship song. If the Holy Spirit of God and the love of God is drawing you to Jesus, respond to him. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me of my sins. I want to live for you and not myself. Amen.